are listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
All right. Well, as we get started this morning in our sermon, I wanted to know if you recognize or know the name Steve Bartman. He is a famous and well-known name in American sports lore. If you don't know, the Chicago Cubs, the baseball team, they consider themselves, or at least did consider themselves, a cursed franchise. And it was evident, appropriately enough for today, as we're going to find, it was called the Billy Goat Curse. And this curse said that in 1945, there was a man who went to Wrigley Field to catch a championship game that they were in. Him and his pet goat. He bought a ticket for the goat, and that's important. Him and his goat went to this game, and after complaints by people that were sitting around them about the smell, we can assume graciously the smell of the goat, that they said, and he was kicked out of Wrigley Field, and as he was kicked out, he said, these bums aren't going to win anymore, as he walked out the door, and ever since 1945, they hadn't been able to win in the playoffs, and everyone said it was the Billy Goat Curse, because they had kicked this man out, even after he bought a ticket for that goat. But they had a moment where there was a chance to break the curse. In 2003, they were in the NLCS. They were only a couple games away from going to the World Series. They were one game away, excuse me. They were leading the series 3-2. In the eighth inning of that game, they had a three-run lead over the Florida Marlins. And at that moment, Steve Bartman enters the story. Now, Steve Bartman didn't play for the Cubs. He didn't play for the Marlins either. He was just a guy, a Cubs fan, who was sitting on the left field foul line. And he is sitting there as the Marlins hit a ball that's going foul, is trailing over that way. He reaches up his glove because he's trying to make a catch, and he doesn't realize that the Cubs outfielder is running that way to make the catch. He ends up interfering with Moses Alou catching that ball. Moses throws his glove down. He starts screaming at the stands. And instantly, if you watch the replays of that, you can feel the entire stadium turn on Steve. All of a sudden, there's boos and hisses as the camera finds him and shows him on the Jumbotron. People are chanting and screaming at him. He receives death threats before he ever stands up again. And you can see him just staring forward, trying to become as small as possible in that moment. Now, it didn't matter that the Cubs, after that, committed a few more errors and let the Marlins win that game. It didn't matter that the next game, they lost it on their own and ended up wasting their chance to go to the World Series. For a lot of people, that was Steve Bartman's fault. He became the focus of an entire community's rage in that moment. It was so bad that a few years, I think about 13 years later, when the Cubs won the World Series eventually, they felt so bad about how Steve Bartman was treated that they gave him his own championship ring and publicly and officially apologized to the man for the absolute mud that he was drugged through no fault of his own. He was just one guy. He was, I think, in American sports, the most perfect example of a scapegoat. Now, it is fair to wonder why I would bring that up. Sports history is fun, but maybe a bit off subject, but I'll be honest, it is because I have been reading a lot this week about scapegoats. In fact, the whole concept of scapegoats is a biblical creation, as we're going to hear about. And to make sense of the text that we're going to read today as we keep going in our Suffering Servant series here, looking at Isaiah 53, it really helps us if we go back to the book of Leviticus. If we understand what atonement means for the Israelite people, how they understood what it meant to have somebody cover their sin, their guilt, and their shame. Leviticus 16 gives us the tradition for the rite of the Day of Atonement, the most holy day in the entire Hebrew calendar, and it is, at its heart, a tale of two goats. In order to make atonement for the people, God speaks to Moses in Leviticus 16, and he warns him of a few things. He says, Aaron, the high priest, cannot just enter the Holy of Holies, the most inner room of the temple of God, whenever he feels like. He enters once a year on the Day of Atonement. He enters only after cleansing himself, after cleansing his sin, after changing his clothes and changing all the rules of what he might normally do in order to first bring a sin offering for himself and his family, lest his own sin create a less pure presence in the face of God in that inner room. He brings a bull for his sin to cleanse his guilt. He brings a ram as a burnt offering that should be pleasing to God. And then, only then, he brings two goats into that inner room, the Holy of Holies. They are indistinguishable from each other, is what we're told. Two perfect goats without blemish coming in to the front of the tent of meeting. The priest would then cast lots to decide between those two goats, and each would have different but related fates. One goat was chosen as a sacrifice, one whose blood would be sprinkled in that sanctuary space in the Holy of Holies in order to cleanse it from any sin of the people that had made that place unholy. And the other had a unique purpose, that second goat, as the scapegoat. This is what the Lord says about it in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 21 and 22, telling the priest what he is to do with that goat. It says that he, the priest, is to lay both hands on the head of that live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and the rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. This scapegoat, literally the word scapegoat, is exactly what it sounds like. The goat who goes away, the goat who escapes. It bears the weight of the sin and the rebellion and the brokenness of the entire community out into the wilderness, physically removing their sin from their presence. That was the purpose of this goat on that day. Like Steve Bartman, it carried the guilt for an entire group of people and the mistakes that were made on its own shoulders. And God said, you send it away from your presence to carry the weight of your sin away from yourself. Now, this ceremony was not just an important part of the Mosaic Law. It is the most important part. The entire book of Leviticus is built like a spear that builds to a point. And right in the middle of the book are the instructions for this day of how to remove the weight and the guilt of sin from the community of the people of God. And these two goats stand at the center of the entire book, all 613 rules and regulations for what it means to be the people of God. These two goats stand right there, paying for and carrying the guilt and the shame and the brokenness and the iniquity of the Hebrew people. This is one aspect of what I love about our faith in Christ, that we see through that rearview mirror, understanding God's word and God's law through the lens of Christ and the lens of the cross, that we see Christ's fingerprints all over the story of his people looking back. Centuries before he is born to Mary and Joseph in that manger, God is already instructing his people and preparing them for this gospel of Jesus Christ, showing them that they are unable to carry the weight of their own sins before God. That in order to purify themselves and their community, that even the temple of God can be tainted and stained by their sin. And that in order to purify themselves, a sacrifice must be made. That a pure and without blemish sacrifice cleanses the guilt of sin. Last week, we read the beginning of Isaiah 53, that this suffering servant, this prophetic image and vision of Jesus, who was despised by mankind, if you remember, we talked about last week. He was rejected by his own countrymen, that he was a man of suffering and familiar with grief. This week, in the next three verses, we read whose suffering he bears and why. Read with me Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6 are where we're going to be. And I invite you to listen for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, written 6 centuries before he was born. Isaiah says this in verse 4 and following. Surely he, the suffering servant, took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God's word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. The wonder and the majesty of God to us is that Jesus Christ does not come and eliminate that system of sacrifice that we read about in Leviticus, that was instituted by Moses when he received the law from God at Mount Sinai. Jesus doesn't come and say, that system is obsolete, I've got a better idea. He says, this system and these laws taught you something important. They taught you the standard of God's holiness and the cost of falling short of that standard. As Paul said to the Galatians when he was writing to them, he said, the law is a tutor that leads us to Christ. It teaches us about our own brokenness and about the standards of God, and then says, even when you try to follow it, when God spells it out for you, you can't quite do it right. That even knowing what is right, you find yourself falling short. Like God says through Isaiah right here, each one of us goes astray. Like sheep wandering in the wilderness. Wandering into the wilderness of our own appetites, our own preferences and our own prejudices, oblivious to the dangers that are all around us. But in the midst of our rebellion, God makes a way that we might be restored to him. He doesn't just call us home. He paves the path for us to go. And then when we won't walk it, he makes it possible to take our hand and lead us there. God doesn't leave us in the wilderness of our own making and our own sins and rebellion. But just like he did back then at Sinai, he makes a way to say, your sins may separate you from me, but I will always cover the gap to bring you home, right? And what we find through Christ is that he says, no longer will it be two goats brought every year that you cast lots to see which one draws the short straw, that'll either be killed or destined to be out in the wilderness carrying your sins. Instead, he has a better way. He makes a way, and his call is for our perfection, but he will accept in the place of perfection true repentance, a recognition that we are not perfect, but he is. And he says, that is enough for you to come home to me. Our sin does not separate us from God, only our unwillingness to repent from it. Our desire to cling to it and say, sin or not, it's mine and I'm going to hold it. He says, that's what keeps you from me. The glory of the gospel is that Jesus comes not only to warn us that in this new covenant, the command upon us for a more devoted and a more radical following of him becomes the new standard for this new covenant, but also he tells us that he makes a more perfect sacrifice so that we might not fail in that higher standard on the basis of our own weakness, but rather that we might taste eternal victory by the blessing of his strength through us. Jesus takes the role of both of those goats. That's what Isaiah foresaw. That not only will he carry the weight of our sin on him, that our sin was laid on him, but that he will be pierced for our transgressions. His blood will cleanse and sanctify us as much as it separates our sin from us and from God's presence. He bears the weight of our iniquity and leads it away from the presence of a holy God and Father. In Christ, we are offered more than just a fresh start. Because a fresh start would be just as doomed as the old one if it's left to us, right? We would find new ways to make all the same old mistakes, and we would just keep doing that again and again and again each day. The fresh start that we are given when we put our faith in Christ is a renewal and a rebirth of our spirit as the Spirit of God lives within us, where his strength and his faith fill the gaps of our doubt and our brokenness, where His glory and His power and love transform us from the inside out. I heard it described to me once, and I've always liked the image. It's like taking a piece of metal and heating it up so much that it becomes red hot. What happens to it when it's red hot? What was hard begins to soften. It can be reshaped, reforged, remolded into something new. That's what God said His Spirit does within us. When we are reborn in the Spirit, when we are empowered with the presence of God within us, in that same way, He says that we become destined for a greater purpose. That His power transforms us from the inside out. And He says, your old spirit was broken, but by my power in you, I will make you pliable and moldable for something better. Amen. That He will use us and reshape us to fit in His kingdom for His purpose and His glory. But that happens when we let that power, that spirit, that energy, that heat move within us and then radiate out. We become a brand new creation for His glory. But for that new life to come to us, His life had to end. He suffered a brutal death that was due to us. As Isaiah said in this text, the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. But there is another aspect in which Jesus fulfills, incarnates, and then transforms that sacrificial system that we find in Leviticus. And I think this might be the most amazing part of it all. I mentioned before, but the chief priest can't just enter the Holy of Holies whenever he wants. There's a lot of rules that make that possible. He must wash himself and ceremonially purify himself in those waters. He puts on new and fresh white linens, we're told. Not the jewel-encrusted robes that are full of glory and meant to symbolize God's goodness to the people, but instead plain white linens coming before God in that Holy of Holies, symbolizing His own humility and His repentance before God, saying, you are God and I am not. Don't mistake these jewels for pride. I'm coming just in white linens before you. And we find that as He brings His own repentance and humility for God, still He offers sacrifices for His own sin. Even more than that, before He goes in, He lights incense in order that the smoke from the incense might cover and fill that room, so that the priest, seeing the atonement seat of God, the Ark of the Covenant, might not glimpse God's glory and die by being unworthy of seeing such a thing. It is no mistake having this picture of these rules of the glory and the separateness of God, that He is that holy and set apart, that when Isaiah had that vision of the glory of God that filled the temple, what were his first words? Woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, and yet I have beheld the King, the Lord Almighty. He knew he was in over his head. That's what the chief priest knew every single year as they went in. The tradition was to tie a rope around the waist of the chief priest in case something went wrong. And by encountering the holiness of God, he was struck dead in that moment, that the priest could at least pull him out and not have to go in and die themselves. That's the standard and the scariness of approaching God. It is a scary and fraught process to come before a holy and righteous and set apart God. To come before that God was to risk your own life. But now I want you to think of Jesus Christ and His story. The sight of that forgiveness and that atonement and the expiation, the payment for our sins, is no longer a room that is veiled by curtains and smoke, whose access is limited by all of these rules of strict separation and requirement. Instead, Christ's blood, the new atonement, was shed outside the temple walls, on the hill of Golgotha, the place of the skull. The nails that pierced His hands and His feet for our transgressions, where His side was stabbed with a spear for our sins and our guilt, we come before a new place where our atonement is made. We come to the foot of a cross where His blood ran down a cross that was yours and mine by right. And we come boldly to the foot of that cross where all are welcomed and none are turned away. It's not a court that is reserved for priests alone or for men alone or for Jews alone or anything else that might separate us. Instead, it says, outside those temple walls, anyone who sees him hung on that cross can call out in faith, and he says, I am right there. You no longer need incense and smoke to separate ourselves from the holiness of God. He says, the veil is torn. Come and believe. He is there for our behalf. He is there for our sins and our forgiveness. The covenant is perfected. The sacrifice is made on your behalf and mine by a holy and righteous Savior. That when we accept in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, he promises a new destiny of eternal joy and satisfaction and forgiveness and new and abundant life in him like nothing else and no one else can offer. I don't care if today is your first Sunday ever sitting in a church and hearing this message, or if you've grown up in it and you've heard it every single week. If God pricks your heart and your conscience today to believe that it is his effort and not yours that gives you boldness before the throne, that it is his perfection that brings us before him and says that he has bridged the gap on our own sin that separates us from God, then come forward and believe on the name of Christ. His promise is new and everlasting and abundant life. That's not just a ticket that gets punched when we die. It is a present reality that we become citizens of a new and everlasting kingdom that unfolds in this world, that we experience the joys of heaven right here now, that we don't have to wait till we die to experience new life. Amen. That new life is right here and now when we call upon his name. So if you haven't called on his name, or if you've called on some other name, or God forbid, if you've been spending your life calling on your own name, thinking it will be enough, then come before the foot of the cross today and choose life. His sacrifice has brought us home when we come home to him. I invite you to come home to God and realize that the gates of heaven pass under the cross and nowhere else. And no one else than the suffering servant who has bled and died for you. Will you pray with me today? Father, we thank you for the gift of your kingdom. We thank you for the standard of your righteousness and your holiness, that you do not just condescend your standards to what we might accomplish, but rather hold to a perfect standard. And when we can't meet it, you bridge the gap and make the way. That he who had no sin became sin so that we might share and become the righteousness of God. You seek to redeem us and to restore us and to renew us into a kingdom that shall have no end. And you give us your spirit to seal that promise. Help us, God, to admit where we fall short, to admit our sins and our pride and our prejudice and our rebellion, because we know that however we sin, you have paid for it at the cross. That Jesus Christ bled and died to offer us new life and new hope. Help us, God, to accept that gift. You offer it freely, and yet it costs us everything. It costs us our very selves when we lay down before you and say, it is not my life anymore, God, but it is yours that lives in me. Move in our hearts to accept that gift. And each and every heart here to believe in Jesus Christ, to taste that new life now and to know that the rest of our lives and all of eternity will be a journey of discovering the depths and the riches of your glory in this life and in the next. We love you, God, and we praise you. Be with us now today. Amen.